Some time ago, I began thinking and praying about what message God had for us for our 10th anniversary. The idea that kept coming to my mind was God's faithfulness. He has certainly been faithful to me and to my family and to this church body over these 10 years. And there are many Bible passages that reference God's faithfulness, and we're going to look at several of them today, but the one that takes the cake in my mind is in the book of Lamentations. So please turn there with me. You can use your table of contents if you need to. Lamentations is a little book. It's 5 chapters long. It's tucked in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in that section that we usually call the major prophets. And some of you, if you know what the word lamentation means, you're probably thinking that is an odd book of the Bible to study when we're supposed to be here to celebrate today. And you're right. You're right. The word lamentation is used for sadness. Specifically, it's an expression of grief or sorrow. In this book of the Bible, the prophet Jeremiah, he's the author, he wrote a series of 5 poems to express his deep sadness over the destruction and fall of Jerusalem. And I'll tell you more about that part in a moment. But for right now, I hope you've found it. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to read for us Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 19 to 24. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we find hope in your word. And I pray that would be true again this morning. That we would experience and even abound in hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would understand what you have for us in this passage. That we would respond in obedience where you show us to change. And that each person here would be encouraged by your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Imagine a barren landscape, the shell of a burnt-out city that's lying in ruins after siege and war. With the different battles going on over the world, you may have a specific city in mind. But that's what Jeremiah saw when he looked toward Jerusalem at this point in time. That was the scene in his mind, because that's what he saw when he looked out. The year was 586 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar had sent Babylonian troops to conquer Jerusalem. In doing so, they had burned the temple and destroyed the city. God had chosen Jeremiah to warn the people, and he had done that. All the time, knowing what else God had told him, no one's going to believe you. Nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to repent. And as he thought about these things, and he probably wept over the city as he had done so many times before, he wrote down his God-inspired thoughts in the form of 5 poems. This is the middle poem of the collection, and it's the longest. But in the dark gloom of grief and sorrow, a brilliant light shone. It was the light of hope. And that's our key word for this morning. The word is hope. I'd like for us to discover the progression of Jeremiah's thoughts through these verses as the Holy Spirit led him from despair to hope. Here are the main ideas from these few verses. Number 1, God is merciful. Number 2, God is faithful. And number 3, remembering God's mercy and his faithfulness gives us hope. And like Jeremiah, I pray we leave here today with a renewed hope because our better understanding of and appreciation for God's mercy and his faithfulness. Now we're starting in the middle of the chapter, in the middle of the book. So I think it would be good for me to tell you at this point that Jeremiah was praying. He was pouring out his heart to God in sorrow, where we started in verse 19. Let me read 19 and 20 again. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. I'm going to paraphrase this. This is not inspired. But what I think he's saying is, Lord, remember how your people have suffered. Remember how I have suffered. I sure do. And when I think about it, my heart feels heavy. And I get a sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach. Now, I don't want us to dwell on this, but think over your life. If there's been a time that you've had that kind of sick, sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach. Maybe it was after a doctor's report, or the death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, a career-ending injury, a financial collapse, a natural disaster, the end of a relationship. Jeremiah's heart sank at the judgment of God that he himself had predicted and that God had decisively poured out. At the beginning of verse 21, some translations include the word but or yet. And I think that helps us understand. It's such an important word showing contrast. This is what's going on, but. So we need to see what's going on in his mind, what's changing in his heart and mind at this point. Warren Wiersbe said, Jeremiah turned from contemplating his misery to remembering God's mercy. He still experienced pain and sorrow, but he also called to mind the faithfulness of the Lord, and this gave him hope. So that's verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Recall is an active verb. Jeremiah was choosing to think about something on purpose. I'm sure it required effort for him. What was he choosing to think about? We'll see the answer in verses 23 and 24. I heard one pastor say that our uplook determines our outlook. And I think that's true. When we face difficulties and discouragements, our decision to look upward to God instead of looking inward at ourselves or around at our circumstances makes all the difference. I have one more quote to share with you from Warren Wiersbe. Unbelief causes us to look at God through our circumstances, and this creates hopelessness. But faith enables us to look at our circumstances through the reality of God, and this gives us hope. Biblical hope is often defined as confident expectation, that I know this is going to happen. That's not how we use it, is it? If I say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, I'm acknowledging that it might rain or it might not rain, but I wish it wouldn't, but I really don't know what's going to happen. But if I say, I hope Jesus will return for his church, that's different. I know, I am confident that Jesus will return for his church. And that's the way the Bible uses the word hope. I didn't read these verses, but if you go back to verse 18, Jeremiah said that he had lost his strength and hope. He was gone. He had nothing left. And yet here he says, I have hope. So what changed? He remembered something. Verse 21 says he recalled it to mind. What did he recall to mind? God's mercy and faithfulness. Which brings us back to our first point. God is merciful. That's verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. through the Lord's mercies. What does that word mercy mean? Sometimes it's translated as loving kindness. It appears many times, about 250 times in the Old Testament. And one definition is loyal, steadfast, faithful love. That's what God has for us. John MacArthur said this term encompasses love, grace, mercy, goodness, forgiveness, truth, compassion, and faithfulness. This is a broad word, isn't it? But it stands for so much of who God is and what he does on our behalf. God loves us deeply and faithfully, so he shows us mercy. Mercy is also God's sparing us from the punishment that we justly deserve. Because of his mercies, what does the verse say? We are not consumed. Well, what does that word mean? It's translated elsewhere as ended, finished, spent, or wasted. Let me put this in more common language. Because of his mercies, we aren't toast. That's probably the feel of it. What is Jeremiah saying? Because God loves us so much, he doesn't annihilate us when we sin. Instead, he has provided a means of salvation. He has provided forgiveness and restoration through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we believe that Jesus saved us from our sin, he gives us new life in him. How did he do that? By dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He gives us new life. He gives us forgiveness. We call it eternal life. He did all that for us. What did our sin deserve? Death. What did he give us in Christ? Life. But at the same time, if we are God's children, he disciplines us. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you're a parent in the room, I hope you discipline, or when they were at home, you disciplined your children. God does that with us. Someone said, because the Lord loves us, he chastens us. That means he disciplines us. But he doesn't consume us. When he disciplines us, he doesn't destroy us. Now, how does all this fit into Jeremiah's situation? Although God had thoroughly judged the sin of his people, and although Jeremiah had witnessed all kinds of death and destruction, David Guzik pointed out there was still a remnant. A remnant with a promise of restoration. I liked this next statement. Wherever God leaves life, there is hope. Wherever God leaves life, he leaves hope. The fact that you woke up this morning, the fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you're still breathing, the fact that your heart is still beating means that there is hope. Why? Because our compassionate God is merciful and faithful. That is our reason for hope. Continuing in verse 22, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. What is compassion? Compassion is love in action. It's closely related to mercy, and in fact, the Hebrew word is sometimes translated that way. But it also includes the idea of the strong love that a mother has for a newborn baby. Or the tender concern that a father has toward his young child. In fact, that's how it's used in Psalm 103, verse 13, talking about God. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. That's what God does for us. Some of you didn't have earthly fathers that did that. Our heavenly Father does that. He has pity on us. We are not consumed because he has compassion on us. And what about those compassions? They don't fail. They never fail. They're unending. And the way it's described here is that they're new every morning. Some of you have been up for an hour. Some of you have been up for 5 hours. But whatever time you woke up this morning, His mercies were new. He had a stockpile ready to go for you of his mercies. And it's enough for today. And it's going to be a fresh load for tomorrow. And there's going to be more the next day. As long as he gives us life, as long as he tarries, there is mercy that is new and fresh for that day. Does that sound familiar to any of you who've been here for our Exodus series? We just finished talking about Exodus 16, manna, daily bread. And he provided it day after day after day after day. I don't know how many days that was. And then skip a day, but it's enough for that day too. And his mercy is enough for you today. Whatever you're going through, it's enough. His grace is sufficient, is what he told Paul. Second point, the second half of verse 23, God is faithful. The statement there is, great is your faithfulness. God is trustworthy and he is unchanging. When I say he's trustworthy, he always tells the truth. The Bible tells us he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. That's what Hebrews tells us. And that's important. But it's also important that he can't lie. He always tells the truth. He doesn't change. We need both to be true of God, and they are. God never changes. He's always the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He's unchanging. The fact that he told the truth centuries ago, he's still going to tell the truth today, and he's still going to tell the truth tomorrow. That's important, because if we're counting on his mercies, if we're counting on his faithfulness, then he better mean it when he says, there's new mercy for you tomorrow, there's new mercy for you tomorrow. We have to be able to count on him, that he has the means to deliver, and that he's telling us the truth. These ideas, the fact that God is trustworthy and that he never changes, are at the heart of God's faithfulness to us. God keeps his promises, and he always will. Would you say that out loud with me? God keeps his promises, and he always will. Here are some of the many verses, and I had many. I pared it down so that we wouldn't be here all day. Here are some of the many verses that describe God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy tells us that God keeps his promises throughout our generations. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here's another important truth. God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our goodness. Nehemiah 9:33 says, however, you are just in all that has befallen us. Everything that's happened to us was just, it was appropriate, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. He does faithfully even when we do wickedly. Notice that there are other verses that associate God's mercy and his faithfulness. God's mercy and faithfulness are unfathomable. We can't comprehend them. Psalm 36:5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God's mercy and faithfulness endure to all generations. Psalm 89. If you want to look at a psalm later on your own, read Psalm 89. It has all sorts of things to say about God's faithfulness and his mercies. But it starts off this way. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. How many of you are going to do that? You intend to sing of God's mercies forever. What else are you going to do for eternity? Come on. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Similar verse, Psalm 119:90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. You know something else that God's faithfulness does? It provides an escape for us in times of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you'll be able to bear it. That's his faithfulness. That's his mercy. That's his grace. God's faithfulness provides enabling grace to fulfill our calling. What has he called you to do? He's faithful, so it's going to come to pass. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What did he tell Joshua over and over? Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will go with you. He said the same thing multiple times to Moses. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God's faithfulness protects us from evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And a second time, we see that God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness. He's faithful even when we're wicked. I said that a moment ago. His faithfulness doesn't depend on ours. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, any of you been able to relate to that? There are times you've been unbelieving and faithless. I know I have. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he can't deny himself. He can't go against his character, who he is. In his faithfulness, God keeps his promises. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast, hang on to, cling to the confession of our hope, there's that word, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The one who makes promises to us keeps them because he's faithful. In his faithfulness, God forgives our sin. I quote this verse a lot, but I love it. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what does it say? What are the next three words? He is faithful. If I confess my sins, he is faithful. If you confess your sins, he is faithful. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. But I messed up again. He is faithful. But I never believed I would do that. He is faithful. We need to confess our sin, and he is faithful, and he is righteous, and he will forgive us and cleanse us. He will accept us back and welcome us back. Just a few more parts of verses. God is described as the Lord who is faithful in Isaiah 49, the Holy One who is faithful in Hosea 11, a faithful creator in 1 Peter 4. Jesus, the Son, is described as a merciful and faithful high priest in Hebrews 2. Revelation describes him this way several times. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness, and simply faithful and true. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. He is faithful and he is true. What does all that mean to us? It means that when we cry out to God for help, he willingly hears us and helps us, and he always will. It means that when we ask God for forgiveness, he always forgives, and he always will. Because his mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. And I hope that that gives you hope this morning. I hope that encourages you. He's an unchanging God, always tells the truth, and his mercies are new. That means they're new in quality, they're new in character. Yesterday's mercies aren't going to cut it. But the mercies he has for today are just right for today. So God is merciful, God is faithful, and here's how it applies to us. Remembering God's mercy and faithfulness, that's where we get hope. That gives us hope. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Second time this man has said hope in however many verses that is, 5-6 verses, in a book that's all about grieving and sorrow and death and destruction. And it's the second time he's talked about hope. What does it mean that the Lord is my portion? The word portion means my lot, my inheritance. Someone pointed out, Jeremiah doesn't say that the Lord gives him his portion. He says, the Lord is my portion. It's a statement of fact. It's not a provision of the Lord per se. It's that he is. God is my portion. In your mind, look around and see what Jeremiah saw. The promised land was occupied by only a remnant of God's people. Jerusalem, the city where God had chosen to put his name, was destroyed. And there was almost nothing left, almost no one left. Jeremiah realized that God was his portion precisely because he had nothing left. There are people in this community right now. There are people in Western North Carolina and Georgia and South Carolina and other places. Some of them have nothing left. The family that had the fire here during the storm last week, their house burnt to the ground because no one could get to them. Some of you may have had a time in your life where you had nothing left. And I think that's where Jeremiah was in this moment. And when he got to that point, he realized, you are my portion, God. You are my inheritance. Jeremiah realized that God was his portion precisely because God was all he had left. Corrie ten Boom said it this way: you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Here's another verse about God being our portion. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion. He is my inheritance. He is my possession forever. And that gives us hope. What is biblical hope? Hope is confident expectation. And where does this passage teach us to find hope? In God, specifically in remembering his mercy and his faithfulness. Now I have some confessions to make. I don't know what further chaos this hurricane season has. I don't know what else crazy that this election cycle holds. I don't know when the next earthquake, tsunami, landslide, wildfire, or pandemic will take place. I don't know how much longer we'll enjoy the freedom of religion and freedom of speech that we currently do. But here's what I know. I know that God is good. And I know that he is faithful. When I say that he's good, I know that he's going to be good tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. I know that his grace and mercy are sufficient, and they will be tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. I know that his love and compassion are unchanging and unending because God himself is unchanging and unending. God is merciful. God is faithful, and when we stop and remember those two truths, it will give us hope. So that leads to the logical question, do you have hope this morning? Have you sensed hope in your heart and life this week? I welcome you. Jesus welcomes you. Come to the source of hope. There may be someone here in this room, someone who's joined us online. You're not a believer. Come to our compassionate, loving, faithful God, and he will give you hope. He will give you this mercy and forgiveness that we've been talking about. Some of you may need to return to this source of hope, God, in the person of Jesus. We need to find hope in remembering God's mercy and his faithfulness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. You don't change. You keep your word. You keep your promises. And Lord, we get so consumed, so caught up in our daily lives. And sometimes what's not going right, what's not going our way, what's not going according to our plan or our timetable. And we ignore or forget about your mercies that are there waiting on us every morning. And you invite us to come to you in prayer. You invite us to come and hear from you in your word. Lord, I have some brothers and sisters in this room who have said that you're speaking to them this morning and that they're speaking to you. And I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would search them and show them exactly what needs to be changed, that it's not a broad sense of guilt or something like that, but if there's a sin that needs to be confessed, that you would show it and that they would confess it. And that you would show them what to put on as they renew their mind according to your word. Restore our joy, restore our hope. Encourage us in you, Lord. We read in your word that David encouraged himself in the Lord. May many people in this room this morning encourage themselves today and this week and the days to come. Encourage themselves in you, in your word, by knowing that you are good, you are faithful, and your mercies are new. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.